Well, thank you, Pastor, and it is a blessing and a great opportunity that we are living in. It's hard to think of it that way, but I think as we get into our message this evening, maybe you can see that as well. But let's go ahead and start off our time with prayer, and then we'll get into the message this evening. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for today. We thank you for another day that you've given us. We do thank you that, Lord, you are still on your throne. We thank you that, God, that you have not forgotten us. Although sometimes it's easy to feel like we have been forgotten, especially in the midst of, in our mind, this huge world. But to you, it's not really that big. And Father, we thank you that we have this ability. We thank you for those in our church that are willing and able to help get us up and going so we can broadcast through a live stream and get to folks that maybe we wouldn't ordinarily be able to reach as well. And Father, we thank you for tonight. I pray that you would just give us what we need. Father, speak through my words, and I pray that you would get the glory through it all. Father, we pray that you would touch hearts. Lord, there's many different needs going on, and we aren't confined by this building, and you're not confined by this building, and you can touch the heart wherever they are, wherever they may be, Father, with their Bible open and as they look to your scriptures. Father, I pray that you would touch their need. We think about the many in this country and even in this world who are going through many difficulties. And Father, as we normally pray tonight as a church, I pray that you would be with those people. Father, I pray that you would touch their needs. Some are sick with diverse diseases and viruses, and some are just things that have nothing to do with the pandemic or anything like that. They're just things that happen to come up and happen to be in their lives at this point in time, and I pray that you would touch their lives, and we thank you for what you're going to do. We thank you for your great power and your great love, and I pray that you would help us as Christians to show both of those in through our lives these next few weeks and through the rest of our lives that you allow us to be here as well. We thank you for what you're going to do. Pray us all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you'd go ahead, if you have your Bible with you, to open up to Romans chapter 12. If you weren't here a couple weeks ago, maybe a month ago at this point now, Pastor Nathan, he went through Romans 12. There's one verse that he didn't talk about a lot specifically, and so I'm going to hit on that particular verse. The Lord led me to this one for this particular message, and so I pray that it be a blessing to you. But Romans chapter 12, it starts out, just to kind of give you some context, it starts out with the Apostle Paul writing to the church in Rome, and he's writing to the people to encourage them to not be conformed to the world, but to be transformed by the renewing of their mind. And he continues to encourage them to look like a Christian, to act like a Christian, and to show Christianity to the world through how they live, their manner of life, and what they do and what they say. It goes on then in the next few verses to talk about the spiritual gifts, how our gifts is like a body, and how the church is to access the gifts like a body, where all the members are needed. Not one is not needed, not one is lower in grade than the others. And he starts to encourage them to use their gifts and to serve the Lord in how he gifted them. Through ministry or through teaching or through giving and some others that he mentions there as well. And then he gets into a very practical section, a section that is really living out Christianity in our lives. And I want you to look to verse 12 with me. In Romans chapter 12, verse 12, the Bible says this. It says, "Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer." Now, I think the easy answer to this question would be the virus, but have you wondered why people are acting so crazy in this world and during these times? Have you thought to yourself, well, we see people going out, and I keep seeing on Facebook how Walmart is just swarmed, and there's no toilet paper, and there's all these things going on, and people are just acting crazy. Well, if you look to verse 12, I believe verse 12, some because they haven't put their trust in Christ yet, and some because they're Christians who are not living it out, but verse 12 is not being lived out in the lives of those in our society today. You see, there are certain parts of life where it feels like life is just at a stopping point and it's not moving forward. I don't know about you, but up until this point, I feel like the last time that that happened to me was when I was in high school. You get into high school and you're excited as a freshman and you're excited to get into the what you feel like is going to be the last 4 years of your life, and you think, man, it's going to be awesome and it's going to be great. And then you get into about the middle 2 years and it seems like life just stops. It's like I'm never going to get to graduation, and I'm not a freshman anymore, so I'm kind of doing a lot of things, doing a lot of work, schoolwork, and in a lot of activities, and life just seems like it's going so slow. I don't know about you, but right now that's kind of the feeling I get with the virus going on and everything kind of just coming to a halt. Businesses are starting to shut down for takeout only, and the only places you seem like are open to actually go into are places like the grocery store and Lowe's and Home Depot and places like that. And you feel like, well, I'm just stranded in my house and life is just coming to a stop. How do I deal with it? How do I take this time and actually use this time to be a time of profitability and not a time of decline? You see, right now, many of us, we're not working. Now, praise the Lord, some of you are still working. Some of you still have maybe paycheck because you're talking with one of our fellows this week. His boss said, we'll give you pay for 2 weeks and we'll kind of see where it is there. And some of you may be getting pay, but many of you aren't. Many of you aren't having an income come in. You're told that you can't work. You're not eating out as much as you used to. You're not watching your kids play at the park maybe like you used to and like you want to. You feel like life has just come to a screeching halt. And in many ways it has. Has your Christian life, though, halted? I saw somebody post a thing today, and so it's not new with me, but we've heard a lot about social distancing. But I wonder, are a lot of our lives during this time going to be spiritual distancing? Meaning we're not just distancing ourselves socially from the people around us, but we start to distance ourselves not just from the church and the people that we meet here at church with, but we start to distance ourselves from God because we're not continuing what we need to at home in order to be spiritually ready for what we have to encounter now in our life. Those of us who bank on getting all or most of our Christian growth from church, meaning coming to church and getting it from the pulpit, and strictly that's all we get, maybe on just a Sunday morning. You're going to be struggling during these next few weeks if that's all you get within your Christian life to grow you. Most of that growth that has happened in my life and in my family's life was not strictly at a public gathering time, but it was away from those times. A personal walk with the Lord, a time when we could get close to God and we could pray and we could encounter one another through encouraging each other with the scriptures. When the limitations came out and our states started to try and mitigate the spread of the virus by telling people not to gather publicly, this thought probably passed through your mind in some form. This is going to hurt our church spiritually. This is going to hurt us spiritually. Many of you know we had a friend day a couple weeks ago, and we're about to, as Pastor said, have our first ever commission conference coming up this Sunday. Then in early April, we have Resurrection Sunday, one of the biggest 2 days of the year for people going to church. And in my mind, we hadn't had snow all winter. And in my mind, I was thinking, well, we're coming up to March. And I talked to some of you about this thinking, man, I hope we don't have snow in March because we have so much opportunity in March going on with Friend Day. You're trying to invite friends to come and to be here with us. And pastor's going to preach a gospel message and people are going to be saved. And praise the Lord, we did have Friend Day and two people prayed to receive Christ as their Savior. And we are praising the Lord for that and not making a light of that. But we think, well, snow's going to come and it's probably going to make people stay home because they're going to feel like it's slippery and we don't want people to get hurt, and I understand that as well. But I don't think we imagine anything like what we're going through coming in this time period like it has. You know, some thoughts, to be honest with you, went through my mind. We had planned and we had prepped. Friends were invited to Friend Day. Missionaries and preachers were preparing to challenge us in the area of planting churches worldwide, and In a couple weeks, one of the, as I said, top two church attendance days of the year is going to be upon us when people who don't normally even go to church will come to church and a Resurrection Sunday. And I'll admit, there was a period of time in my life where I thought, this has to be a curse to us spiritually. This is going to hurt the church spiritually. This pandemic has got to be a curse. But as I started looking at the Bible and praying with the Lord and thinking about it, I believe that this could be one of two things. It could be a curse to the church spiritually, but I believe that this could be a great blessing in disguise for the church if we take advantage of it. If we take advantage of this time that we have as the church to deepen our walk with the Lord ourselves and personally, this could be a great blessing to kind of kick some of us in the pants and get us going. And when I say some of us, I even mean me, to get going greater than we need to. Throughout history, when persecution or troubling times or hardship came to the people of God, through it all, the church grew greater during those times than it has ever grown when times were good. The church is not being singled out by this either. But as the church, we need to react accordingly. We need to be the church. Tonight, I want to encourage you with three necessities of the Christian life in order to keep growing through this quote-unquote curse. Number one, and it's going to be simple, but rejoicing in hope. Verse 12 of Romans chapter 12, it says this. It says, rejoicing in hope. First, we can rejoice in hope found in God. Because as we know, hope of eternal life, hope of having the cure of sin being dealt with is only found in God. This rejoicing is talking about a contentment or a calm joy in the hope that we have in God. You see, before this virus came, some had hope in their job, or maybe in their abilities, in their talents. But now that their job is no longer there and their abilities are no longer usable for an unknown amount of time, they become hopeless. But I want to remind us as the church that in Romans chapter 15, verse 13, it also says this. It says, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that God may that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Our God is a God of hope. And as we go through these times, these past couple of weeks and a couple weeks to come at least, as we go through these hard times and these troubling times, and some of us, not just the virus, not just staying inside, but not having a job, and maybe a mortgage payment is weighing down on your shoulders, and maybe you just came out of the hospital and you have healthcare things going on in your life with bills and the things that you have to take care of with those. Maybe some of you are getting ready to have a baby, and I know of one of our folks just had a baby this week, and maybe you're getting ready to have a baby and you're not sure how it's going to work out. Are they going to have the ability in the hospitals to take care of you? And you have all these things on your shoulders, and we can sometimes forget that we have hope beyond the circumstances, beyond the hardships, beyond the virus. We have a hope, and that hope is in God, who does not fail and will not falter. There is nothing hopeless about the Christian life. There is nothing hopeless about the life that we have, which is in Christ. There is a confident expectation of good coming in the future. And there may not be the hope that you see right on the horizon. You may not see it right now. We may not see past some of the things that we talked about and the circumstances and the things that are on the surface. But God sees beyond it. And we need to, through the Bible, through the hope that we have in God, see beyond those things and remember that God has given us a hope. This is not a hope or a wishing based on a religious exercise. It's not something that I get hope because I fulfill a religious exercise, because I come to church, or because I read my Bible necessarily. Not just the doing of it doesn't give us hope. This is a hope based upon a relationship. It's not just a vague emotional optimism, but hope as assured as the promises of God. And let me remind you, the promises of God will not fail. God will not go back on his promises as we stay faithful to him. First, remember, we have hope in Christ. Hope is in God, but we have hope found in Christ. Colossians chapter 1, verse 27, it says this, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of his mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 17 through 20, it says this, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, which was impossible to... Let me start there again. That by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure, it's sure that it's there, and it's steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, that forerunner, Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. We have hope because of Christ. And I just want to take a second. I'm not going to go long on this, but I do want us to remind ourselves that if we have never put our trust in Christ, that hope is waiting for you. Maybe you feel hopeless. Maybe I've heard that people and even inmates were trying to kill themselves, and they were suicidal because of all the things that are coming down and the viruses getting into the prisons and all of that. And people today are losing hope because of what is going on. And if that is you this evening, if you feel like you have no hope, if you feel like you're in a place where you cannot look up and see any way of getting out, look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Look to Jesus who went to the cross to pay for your sins. And as you put your faith in Christ and start that relationship with him, you can have hope that will not fail, hope that will go beyond your circumstances. Letter B, we have hope because of God's character. It's not because of us, it's not because of our merits, but it's because of God's character. We can't go through all of God's character tonight, but I do want to mention a few. First, the goodness of God. Through all of this, God is still good. Through all of what is happening, God has never ceased to be good. Even if you have the virus tonight, God has still been good in your life, if for no other reason but to spare your life up to this point. Job chapter 5, verse 8 through 10, it says this. Job is saying, I would seek unto God, and unto God would I commit my cause, which doeth great things, and unsearchable, marvelous things, without number, who giveth rain upon the earth, and sendeth waters upon the fields. What is he saying? He's reminding himself that through all the circumstances, which we'll get to a few of those in the middle part of our message here, but through all the circumstances that happened in Job's life that were not his fault, were not because he sinned, but were because he was doing right. He's saying in all of this, even though it's hard to understand, it's hard to know what exactly is going on and why this is happening, God is still good. God has still been good in my life. And God will still be good in yours. But not only the goodness of God, but the integrity of God. Titus chapter 1 and verse 2, it says this. It says, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. God, who cannot lie, promised of a hope. And that hope will come to pass if you put your trust in Christ as your Savior. If you put your trust in Christ to save you from your sin and give you a home in heaven and to start a relationship with him and become the child of God. but not only the goodness of God and not only the integrity of God, but the faithfulness of God. We serve a faithful God. We serve a God who's been faithful time and time again. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 9 talks about this. It says, "Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him, and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations." I don't believe that we are replacing Israel, so don't get this confused, but just to help you understand, in the Old Testament, God made a covenant with his people. God made a covenant where he walked through animals and he said, "I'm going to bless you, not because of what you do, not because of the things that you keep, but because I am faithful to what I have promised." And he says, "I will bless Israel. I will bless the people that have come from Abraham and Jacob and Isaac. And I will bless them because of my faithfulness, because of my word, because of what I have said." And you can mark it down that the hope that we have in Christ, God will be faithful to exercise that in time to come. Let it be rejoicing in hope through the word of God, not just in Christ, not just because it's in God, but rejoicing in hope through the word of God. Romans chapter 15, verse 4, it says, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope." You know what the scriptures will help you do? Getting into your Bible every day, it will help you to remind yourself of the hope that we have in Christ. It'll help you to remind yourself that no matter what comes my way, God is still faithful. God is still good. God still has integrity and he will not lie. The hope that he has promised me will come. The hope that is on the horizon, just beyond these waving seas and turmoil going on in our life, the hope will come. And the word of God assures you of that. The word of God reminds our hearts of that. Christian, are you feeling hopeless? We have a hope because of God's character. We have a hope because of Christ's death on the cross. We have hope assured to us through the word of God. There ought not be a Christian living tonight that is hopeless, that is living without a sense of hope. Secondly, not only do we have hope, and we should rejoice in hope, but patient in tribulation. It says in verse 12, "Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation." If our hope is so confident, and it should, it's a confident expectation, that it rejoices, we will find that patience in tribulation is going to be more natural and easy as we live the Christian life the way it's supposed to be lived, as we have a relationship with Christ that is closed. Now, does that mean we're going to be perfect at it? No. But as we understand that hope that we have, the being patient in tribulation will be easier and will be more natural. There is no hope outside of Christ. So the world, who we see being frantic, being fearful, who doesn't have Christ, will not be patient in tribulation. And so don't look to them and say, "Well, they're not patient in tribulation. They're going haywire. They're going off the rails because they're not sure what's going to happen, and they're not sure where they're going to get their food tomorrow, and they're not sure what's going to be in the future." Don't get our cues from them, but get our cues from the Word of God. And if we have hope in Christ, we ought to be patient in tribulation. The Christian is not to be impulsive even in his accusation of God. We could have tribulation come, and then there's going to be some people who are going to say, "Well, God did this. He's trying to get us for something because our nation is wicked." And yes, our nation is turning away from God, and I understand that. But we need to not be so impulsive to accuse God of trying to just wipe us off the map. Nor should he rebel in time of trouble, talking about the Christian. The Christian is to be patient, knowing that God is too wise to make any mistakes. That yes, God is probably trying to get our attention. I believe he is. And God is going to use this and allow this to come into our nation because he's trying to get our attention, yes. But this goes back to my point just a minute ago that God is still good. That God is still a God of goodness and a God of hope. We see Job in the early portions of Scripture, of the book of Job, that he doesn't accuse God. And we'll get to that in here in just a minute. On many things worse than what is happening in our lives, some of our lives, happened to Job. This aspect of dealing with troubled times is more of an evidence of where your hope lies. If your hope lies in your job, you're going to be hopeless and you're not going to be patient in tribulation. If your hope lies in your family or in your father or in your husband to provide for you, you're not going to be patient in tribulation. If your hope lies in the government, or if your hope lies in something that is on this earth other than the Lord, you're not going to be patient in tribulation. This aspect, it deals with where your hope lies. Turn with me in your Bibles, if you still have them with you there. Job chapter 1. We're going to be here for just a minute. I want you to see this. And then we'll come back to Romans here in just a minute as we go to the next part. But it says here in Job chapter 1, and we'll start in verse 13. There we go. It says here in verse 13, and there was a day when his sons and his daughters, talking about Job, were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And there came a messenger unto Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the asses feeding beside them. And the Sabians fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, the fire of God is fallen from heaven and hath burned up the sheep and the servants, and consumed them. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another, and said, the Chaldeans made out three bands, and fell upon the camels, and have carried them away, yea, and slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house. And it fell upon the young men, and they are dead. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee. We see here in verses 13 through 17 that the Sabians come. And they took Job's livestock, and they killed his servants. Job, in essence, lost his job, and his employees were killed. Then we see verses 18 and 19 that a great wind, or you could say maybe a tornado, destroyed his eldest son's house and killed all inside. Job not only lost his job and lost his employees, but then shortly right after that, as the first man stopped speaking, the next man came and said, Job, all of your family's gone except for your wife. Then if you look at chapter 2 with me, in verse 7 and 9, 7 through 9, it says this, so went Satan forth from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot unto his crown. And he took him a potsherd to scrape himself withal. And he sat down among the ashes. Then said his wife unto him, dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. But he said unto her, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? In all this did Job sin, did not Job sin? With his lips. We see then, not only did he lose his job and lose his employees and they were killed and have his family killed except for him and his wife, Job then has boils from every part of his body, from his sole of his foot to the top of his head. And then we go back to chapter 1, verse 20. How did Job respond? Many of you may already know this, but I want to put this into context of how we're living today and see how we responded and how we do respond. He says in verse 20, "Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshiped." The first thing he thinks to do after he lost his job and his servants were killed. And his sons and his daughters were killed all at the same time. He worships God. He falls down and he worships the Lord. Why? How? Verse 21. "And said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly." In verse 10 of the chapter 2, it said this. We read it, but I'll read it again. "But he said unto her, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh." You see, charging God like that, you become a fool. Understanding that God has everything under control, that God gave us everything we have, even the breath that we have to breathe, to charge God like that of his wife would make yourself a fool. He said, "You speak like one of the foolish women speaketh. What shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? In all this, did not Job sin with his lips?" We see here with this patient in tribulation, this isn't just a passive, "Well, I'm just going to put up with things" kind of patience. But it's an active, steadfast, and endurance. We are going to persevere through this because of our hope. Because of our hope in God. Because of our hope in Christ and the power that he possesses. Not hope in people, not hope in our government, not hope in anybody else, not hope in ourselves, but hope in God. Psalm 37, verse 7, "Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his ways, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass." Rest in the Lord is what he says. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 4 and 5, it says this, "So that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which ye also suffer." First, we saw that we need to rejoice in hope as Christians. If you don't have hope, you can get hope through putting your trust in Christ this evening. We saw that we can rejoice in hope because of Christ's death on the cross. We can see that we can rejoice in hope because the Word of God assures us of the hope that we have in God. We need to be patient in tribulation. That hope that we have needs to manifest itself in our lives through a patience and a contentment and a calm joy through this time. Not because we have it all figured out, but because we know God has it figured out. We know that God has everything in the palm of his hand. But lastly, and not least, instant in prayer. We must, as the church, be instant in prayer. Being instant in prayer is the binder that holds us all together. Verse 12 of chapter 12 of Romans, it says this, "Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer." You see, this continuing instant, this word instant, it's signifying an urgency and it's signifying a perseverance. And so it's an urgent matter that we go to prayer and we stay constant in prayer, we stay instant in prayer. But it's something that we need to do with importunity, you could say. Tribulation will make the Christian's hope more real and should make their prayer and their dependence on God more real too. I'm sure your situation has become real. I'm sure your situation feels like it's as real as it has ever been. But the tribulation you're going through should make your hope in Christ that much more real. There are people who are on their deathbed tonight. Some maybe because of the symptoms that they had with coronavirus, and some just because of other things. And if they're a Christian tonight, their hope is becoming more real as the minute goes. They're getting ready to see the fulfillment of the hope that they had been looking towards. Job chapter 27, verse 8 through 10, it says this: "For what is the hope of the hypocrite, though he hath gained, when God taketh away his soul? Will God hear his cry when trouble cometh upon him? Will he delight himself in the Almighty? Will he always call upon God?" Psalm 55, verses 16 and 17 says, "As for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me. Evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice." Psalm 62, verse 8, it says this: "Trust in the Lord, trust in him at all times, ye people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us." Selah. Now we can read that and we can say, yes, God is a refuge. God is a place I can go to. God is someone that I can call upon at all times. When's the last time you've called upon him these past 2 weeks? Maybe it's been more than you had, but are we instant in prayer? In the book of Acts, we see that the Lord Jesus Christ, when he ascended up to heaven, the apostles and disciples, they went back to the upper room. The Bible tells us that one of the first things they did was they got together as a group and they prayed. They got together as a church and they prayed. Now, we may not be able to pray in physical contact with each other as a church, but what about your home? What about your family? Have you gotten together as a family, and have you made yourself a little church there in your home and said, "We are going to call upon God. We don't know what's going to happen. We don't know how this is going to work out, but we're going to come together as a family, and we're going to unite in time of prayer and being instant in prayer and calling upon God, who is our refuge, who is our hope, where our hope is laid at God's feet, in God." Are we going to him? At the end of this psalm, it says, Selah. I want you to think about this. I don't want you to just pass this by. I don't want you to just have this be a fleeting thought. You say God is your refuge. You say God is somebody that you can go to and trust in him at all times. But in the middle of this, it says, pour out your heart before him. Pour out your heart to the Lord. One of the greatest things that your family could see, no matter whether you're a child or a teenager or an adult, it doesn't matter who you are, is to see your dependence upon God, to go to him in prayer. Not just in the hard times, but especially in these times. Acts chapter 1, verse 14, it says this: "These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren." 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 8: "For this thing I besought the Lord thrice." He's Paul, the Apostle Paul here is talking. He's saying He had a thorn in the flesh. He had a hindrance to serving the Lord. And in the context even of this passage here in Romans 12, it's talking about serving God. And he goes on with how we can serve God and how we can serve him with the right heart, with the right spirit, and how we can be the church and do what we need to do. He says here, for this thing that I sought the Lord for thrice, this thorn in the flesh, this hindrance to my ministry that he felt like was there. He said he besought God three times that it might depart from him. The Apostle Paul, if you know anything about him, we don't have time to really go into all the instances, but when he sought God, I believe he really sought God. He was a man who was a devout Jew before he got saved. He was devout to the law. He was devout to all the customs. He was devout to all the things that they had to do. There'd be no reason for me to think otherwise that Paul would have not have been a devout man in prayer. He goes on in a lot of his epistles and he talks about how he says, I'm praying for you and I'm praying that God would bless you and I'm praying for your faith and I'm praying for how God is working in your midst and how you're growing in your faith. And he goes on to say about how he's praying for their needs, and he's a man of great prayer. A man who of great dependence upon God in good times and in bad. Where is our hope this evening? Where does our hope lie? Is our hope in something other than God? Is our hope in something other than the one who died on the cross for us? To give us hope, to give us life. If our hope is in anything else, may we, as Christians, come back and make sure we put our hope in God. Have we been patient in tribulation? There's been a lot of things going across my news feed as we've been trying to put things up for the church and do updates and things like that with Facebook and everything. And even people that I don't know, the lack of trust in what the Lord's going to do. It's just astounding. And some things I understand are good to be concerned with. But when it comes to the final point, we need to be hoping in the Lord. And when we're hoping in the Lord, we will be patient in tribulation. How's your prayer time? Are we continuing instant in prayer? Earlier I'd said that you had heard the term of social distancing. So my question again is, are we taking social distancing and then applying it to our spiritual life and being spiritually distant? Spiritually distant from the Lord. This time can either be a blessing spiritually or it can be a curse spiritually. Let me remind you that we don't have to meet in a building together. And God tells us we should, and not to forsake the assembling, and I agree. We should come together. But we don't have to specifically meet in a building to come together as the church. We don't have to specifically be in the same proximity, so to speak, to come together as the church. Now, is that the best situation? I believe it is. People need encouragement, people need prayer, people need things, and we can physically do those things if we're together. But we're coming together as the church tonight. We're coming together as the church on Sunday morning. We're coming together as the church on Sunday evening. And as the church, we need to be united. We need to be united in prayer. We need to be united in keeping our relationship close with the Lord. We need to beware of spiritual distancing. Are you struggling this evening? I don't know what it might be, but there's hope in Christ. I don't know what the heartache may be, but there's hope in Christ. Remember, we can rejoice in hope, which will allow you to be patient in tribulation, and the power that holds it all together is continuing instant in prayer. I hope as we go through this week, and we go through this next month, and we go through the next year, I hope that we can show our community, that we can show our state, that we can show the world what a Christian is. And a Christian doesn't have to be afraid. A Christian doesn't have to be fearful. But a Christian understands that their hope is in God. And He is too wise to make any mistakes. God loves you. God cares about you. God cares about what's in your heart and what's in your life. Whether you're a Christian or not. And God wants to be your hope. He wants to be your refuge. If you've never put your trust in Christ, tonight is a great night to do that. If you've never put your faith in Jesus Christ to save you from your sin with the death of His death on the cross and shedding of His blood on that cross, tonight can be the night, right where you are. You don't have to be in a church building. I didn't get saved in a church building. I got saved right in my home, on the phone with a friend who cared about my soul. You can get saved right where you are. Maybe you're a Christian and you're feeling hopeless. As we come down to a time of invitation, I'd encourage you to kneel where you are. Maybe with yourself, maybe with your family. Kneel down, talk to the Lord, and say, God, I don't want to feel hopeless. I don't want to have this mindset of things being hopeless in my life. And give it to the Lord. And remind yourself that our hope is found in God, not in the things of this world. Father, we thank you, Lord, for tonight. Thank you for all that you've done for us. We thank you that we can have salvation in you. We thank you that we can have eternal life, but more than just eternal life, we have a hope. Not just a hope of heaven, but a hope that things aren't going to be this way forever. A hope of having a relationship with you that lasts forever. A hope that you will always be there when we need it. Father, I pray that you would help us. I pray, Lord, that you would help those who maybe haven't been patient during this tribulation time, this hard time, this hardship. Lord, that you would be with those who maybe haven't depended upon you in prayer like they needed to. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to all grow in those aspects. But Lord, most importantly, I pray that you would encourage hearts tonight. That you would encourage hearts that maybe you're watching the news every night and they get fearful. Father, I don't know, maybe they need to stop watching it so much. Maybe they just need to watch once a day and get to know what's going on in the world, but get more in your word and get more in prayer and get more around their family so they can remind themselves that there is a hope, even in this world that seems like it's spinning out of control. Lord, I pray you'd be with us with the rest of the night we have and with this invitation time of folks getting down and praying and giving you with whatever decision it was that they had in their heart that you spoke to them about. Father, I thank you for what you're going to do. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Pastor.